position up, share a word. Thank you.
Hello, everybody. How is everyone?
Good,
good. Amen. Today, I'll be preaching from the book of 1 Samuel 25, chapter 25. Power and wisdom. Samuel the prophet was most likely the author of the book of Judges and the book of Samuel. But here, in chapter 25, it says that Samuel had died. So chapter 25 onwards was not written by Samuel. Very likely it would have been compiled by the prophets Nathan and Gad, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 29. I'm just trying to get a clicker to work. Okay, I got it. Now the acts of King David are written in the book of Samuel, the seer, in the book of Nathan, the prophet, and in the book of Gad, the seer. So 1 Samuel 25 starts with the death of the last judge of Israel. The first king of Israel, Saul, was rejected by God. The man anointed by Samuel to replace Saul, David, was now a fugitive running from King Saul in the wilderness. This was a pivotal time in the life of Israel's history. Samuel, the last judge, had died. So Israel was now coming out of the age of judges into the kingdom age. This is the question we need to ask. Why did the prophet Nathan choose to write of this story of David and Abigail after Samuel's death? Nathan must have had many other interesting stories to write about David. Nathan was ministering as a prophet to David. Could he not have talked about David's latest adventures in the wilderness? You know, riding on wild horses, sleeping under the stars? Why not talk about David's latest psalm? Look, David, your 23rd psalm has gone into Israel's top 10 music albums. Why did the prophet Nathan choose to tell this story of David and Abigail? You see, when a prophet writes history, he doesn't just record events in chronological order, like a history book. The Bible is not a divine Wikipedia. It is not a history book. God's prophets were compiling prophetic history. All history is God's story, His story. Let me give you the story of David and Abigail in 30 seconds. Samuel had died. David dwells in the wilderness of Paran, close to where a rich man called Nabal kept his sheep. Nabal was a rich Scrooge, while his wife Abigail was pretty and smart. David sends men to Nabal to ask for some provisions, as he had provided he has protected Nabal's sheep and shepherds. Nabal answered rudely and provoked David into bringing an army of 400 men to kill all his men. Nabal's servants tell Abigail, she prepares a present to pacify David and presents it to him herself. David relents. The story ends with Nabal's death. Abigail then marries David, and they lived happily ever after. End of story. Now, that is the history part. Now, let's talk prophetic history. We want to answer this question today. Why did the prophet Nathan choose this strange love story as his first story in the kingdom age? Today, the topic of my sermon is Abigail's intervention, the power of wisdom. Wisdom. What is wisdom? More correctly, what is God's idea of wisdom? Many of us think of wisdom as knowledge. There are many university students here pursuing a degree to pursuing knowledge. Maybe after your degree, you become wiser. Some of us think that wisdom grows in us as we grow older. There are age, equals wisdom. Some people think that if we read a book by wise men, that maybe we read the book of Proverbs every day, maybe we will become wiser. But is that God's idea of true wisdom? There are two kinds of wisdom: God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding, of a good countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. 1 Samuel 25, verses 1 to 3. On hearing of the death of Samuel, David runs further off into this wilderness of Paran, lying on the south of the tribe of Judah, to get away from Saul. This wilderness is inhabited by a group of Arabs. They were a warlike people called the sons of Kedar. They were a warlike people. So David was now dwelling among the tents of Kedar. David later writes of this time in the wilderness of Paran in Psalms 120, verses 5 to 7. Woe is me, for I dwell in Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Okay. Thank you, Daniel. So living among them in the tents of Kedar, David started to behave like them. A chapter ago, David had graciously spared Saul even when he could have killed him. But here in this chapter, David was offended by Nabal's remark and wanted to wipe out his entire household and most of them innocent victims. Some of us have also dwelt too long in the tents of Kedar, you know, among those who despise God. You know, the world, the values, the materialism seeps into our soul and we are not aware. The world gets into our soul, into us. We begin to talk and act like the world. So young people, be careful who you mix with, who you allow to influence your lives. The people you follow on social media, the parties you go to, the friends you mix with. Do not be deceived that somehow you can join these things and it will not corrupt your character. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived, bad company corrupts good morals." The world has a voice. It tells you what it defines as wisdom. The world says fame, riches, success equal wisdom. Look, besides these things, what else could prove you better and smarter, right? The prophet Nathan mentions that Nabal dwelt in Carmel. It was a city of Judah in the uplands near Hebron. To mention this city of Carmel is very significant. In 1 Samuel 15, it says that King Saul had set up a monument to himself in Carmel after he defeated the Amalekites. Saul was saying, "Here was famous King Saul, the slayer of the Amalekites." The name Nabal meant fool. In fact, that name would most likely have been a nickname given to him. You know, names are very important in the Jewish culture because names defined a person. Back in Singapore, when I was growing up, we used to call people by their nicknames. You know, you called someone Akau, dog. If you were fat, they called you Atu, pig. If you were even fatter, they called you Tuapuitu, which means big fat pig. that's cruel, isn't it? But think about this. My dad called me Dua Tao, which meant big head. Imagine this. Dua Tao, big head, come here. You know, unfortunately, I was one of those boys whose heads grew faster than my body. So the Chinese are surely brutal with their nicknames. But nothing beats this nickname. Nabao. It even sounds bad in English. So people called this man Nabao. Fool. This Hebrew word Nabao did not mean a stupid man or a man low in IQ. In fact, David must have had Nabal in his mind when he wrote both Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Psalm 14 says, the fool, or in literal Hebrew, Nabal has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable things. The Bible says that the sinner's mind is like Nabal. His foolish mind is corrupted and depraved, futile, vain, and defiled. God calls this kind of a man Nabal. Look, you can be a foolish Nabal or a smart Nabal. It does not depend on your IQ score. So whether you are a professor or you're not a professor, you can still be a Nabal. Nabal says in his heart, there is no God. This was what Nabal said to David's servants when they came to ask for him for some provisions. Nabal said, this is my meat, my water, my shearers. Mine, mine, mine. Nabal thinks that everything was from himself. Jesus also talked about this Nabal in his parable of the rich fool. He told this parable of the rich man who kept building bigger barns to store up his worldly goods. This rich fool said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. It was all about me. Mine, mine, mine. It was then that God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Luke chapter 12. Riches is not wisdom. You can be a rich fool. The Bible says that Nabal was very great, very successful. There are two kinds of greatness. You can be great in the eyes of the world. You can be so successful in your career, your business, even your ministry. Everyone is praising you. Look, he's a successful businessman. Or look, he's the pastor of this large church. Or he's a successful influencer with millions of followers on Instagram. Are we building monuments to ourselves like King Saul? Are we building bigger barns, adding more to that property portfolio, filling up your life with worldly goods and success? Are we trying to be great in the eyes of the world? Or you can be great in God's eyes. No one sees you when you pray in secret, when you give in secret, when you serve in secret. But Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven. D.L. Moody said, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding in things that do not really matter. Abigail was both wise and beautiful. Why did Abigail marry Nabal? The Bible says that Nabal was very great. He was rich, he was famous, he was successful. He had properties in Carmel, he had sheep in Maon, he had many servants. He was successful in every way. Like Saul, Nabal looked good in every way on the outside. Yet once married, he must have been a torture living with this self-centered fool. Young people, don't follow your eyes when you're choosing your life partner. You know, don't look on the outside at the Sauls, at the Nabals. But God looks at the heart. Ask God to choose the right person. So David sends men to ask Nabal to show favor to them by sharing some of his provisions. You see, David's men had provided protection for Nabal's flocks as they traveled through the region. But this is Nabal's answer. Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where? So when David's man reported these words to David, David became very angry and set out with 400 of his men to destroy all of Nabal's men. Along the way, we can hear David muttering to himself, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." 1 Samuel 25, verses 21 and 22. David is now talking to himself. Nabal had recompensed him with evil, so David would have his revenge on him. David was trying to justify to himself what he was going to do. Mass murder. Have you also been talking to yourself? You also start to justify to yourself your own desires to sin. You know, Pastor Kenny preached about liberal theologians who use the word of God to justify sin. You know, the two words, liberal theologian, these two words are oxymorons. How can you be a theologian and yet treat God's word mockingly? Is calling someone a liberal theologian is like calling a man a faithful adulterer. But have we been liberal theologians ourselves? It is so easy to justify sin by taking a Bible text out of context. Be careful when you start to hear a familiar voice in your mind, your own voice, and it doesn't sound like the voice of the Holy Spirit. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He's just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the man my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption." "The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies, he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him a ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant." Over grace of God to send Abigail to restrain David. Abigail said, "God sent me to keep you from murdering my husband." God had sent Abigail. Abigail was God's restraining voice to David. Do you know the voice of the Holy Spirit? Do you hear him reminding you of your destiny in God? Do you hear him telling you to turn away from the path of sin and walk on the right path? We need to learn to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Abigail said to David, "The life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God." There was an ancient Jewish custom of binding valuables in a bundle to protect them from injury. The point here was that God cared for his own people as a man would his valuable treasure. So when we accept Christ, we are bound up in the bundle of life together in Christ. God keeps us safe in the bundle of life. God has given us the Lord Jesus. God did not give Jesus to be our teacher or a pattern of life to follow. God gave Jesus to be our life, to manifest his life through us. Some of us think that being a Christian means we have to follow Jesus' teaching. Maybe do what Jesus did, like fasting 40 days. No, all you're going to have is a very skinny John. If we do not have the life of Christ, we cannot be a Christian, period. God wants Christ to be our life. But how did he begin to do this? This is God's biblical order. First, God puts us in Christ. Then he puts Christ in us. First, we need a relationship with Christ. Then we have Christ come into us to be our life. Why did God need to put us in Christ? He put us there because we are sinful. We have the Adamic life in us. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." God does not want to punish the sinner with death. So he puts the sinner together in Christ at the cross. At the cross, God deals with both the sin and the sinner. The penalty for sin was paid by Christ. The sinner was saved in Christ, the bundle of life. So how did God put us in Christ? We are all descendants of Adam. So we were all in Adam. Let me explain it with this. Russian dolls. You know, those Russian dolls where you keep opening the dolls and there are smaller dolls inside? Adam is like the big Russian doll. While we are like the little dolls. Out of one big doll came all the little dolls. Us. Now imagine you are God. The eternal God who sees everything from beginning to the end. From God's side, because he is eternal, he sees only one man, Adam. Outwardly, there is only one doll. We are all little dolls inside Adam. Through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners. Romans 5, 19a. So what does this eternal God do? He has put us all into the last Adam, Christ. At the cross, we, the sinners, were all put into Christ. So through the obedience of the one, the many will be constituted righteous. Romans 5, 19b. Because we are one in Christ, we've all received the justification of life. Christ's life, we have all been put inside his bundle of life. Now, God considers all of us one person in Christ. God has put all of us in Christ at the cross. Now, Christ can be in us. So this is what the Apostle Paul means when he says, "I have been crucified with Christ," us, in Christ. "And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Christ in us. "The life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20. We were all put in Christ at the cross. How does God put Christ in us now? God puts Christ in us by giving us the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ, for the Spirit searches the deep things of God. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom God has revealed to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Before we receive the Lord Jesus, we live by ourselves, by our own human strength, by our own human fleshly desires. After we receive the Lord Jesus, God's Spirit lives inside of us. Our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 also says, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom for us." Christ became wisdom to us from God. Brothers and sisters, have we always been dealing with things with our own human and fleshly wisdom? This verse does not say that God has given us wisdom. It's not like we didn't know how to speak or act before we became Christians, but suddenly now we do. Or that we were once foolish, we were once Nabal, but you are now wise Solomons. No, the Bible does not say this. The Bible says that Christ became wisdom to us from God. The word became is very important. Let's say, I cannot preach well. So I asked Pastor Randall, "Pastor Randall, can you preach for me instead?" So Pastor Randall has become my mouth. While he's preaching, I keep quiet. My preaching has not improved, and I'm still the same as before. My mouth is still my mouth, and Pastor Randall's mouth is still his mouth. I have not suddenly become eloquent. I am still the same old John. Many Christians think that when Christ becomes our wisdom, that we also suddenly become wise. It does not say that Christ has not made us wise. Rather, it means that we are still foolish, but we allow Christ to become our wisdom. Without Christ, we can still do nothing in ourselves. This is the meaning of Christ becoming wisdom to us from God. The world teaches us to become better leaders, better persons ourselves. You know, today we can't even live our own lives by ourselves. We need a life coach to teach us. You know, self-improvement seminars, self-help is a multi-million dollar industry. But we are looking for wisdom in the wrong places. Only Christ inside of us can become our wisdom. This next part, you know, if you forget everything today that I've talked, just remember this part. The foundation of all. All Christian living is the divine exchange. Remember, brothers and sisters, this is the key principle of all Christian living. If you forget everything I say today about wisdom, remember this one thing. Only two words, divine exchange. Brothers and sisters, this is God's way for us to live a successful Christian life, not a defeated one. And I'm not talking about success like money, power, or wealth, but an overcoming Christian life. Don't look inside yourself. There is no power, no wisdom in there to change or to help you. Religion tells you to do that. Look, if your natural man could do it yourself, Christ did not need to die on the cross. You were inside the last Adam, inside Christ. You were crucified together with Him. Do you know that God never talks once, not once in the Bible, about changing you, about changing the old man, so that you can be a better man? No, that is religion. God doesn't want to change you from the inside out. God doesn't want to change you to be a better man. God doesn't want better Adams. He wants a dead Adam. Instead, God made a new creation. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. 1 Corinthians 5. We are a new creation. We are not changed Adams. It is not a changed life. It is an exchanged life. God exchanges Christ's life for us. God does not change our mouths. He gives us another mouth. God does not change ourselves from foolish Nabals into wise Solomons. He puts Christ in us to become our wisdom. We have the mind of Christ. Let me repeat this again. Christ does not change the old Adam to make us better men. Christ does not change us to make us wise. Christ does not impart wisdom to us. Christ becomes our wisdom. We are bound up in the bundle of life with Christ. Christ is the source of life, the bread of life, the resurrection, the life, the living water, everything. Everything inside the bundle of life. We need to humbly depend on Him to be our wisdom and our life. Back to the story of Abigail and David. So with her wisdom, Abigail restrained David. So did David suddenly become wise? No. David was going to commit a great sin. But Abigail now becomes wisdom to David. This is like the Holy Spirit to us. We must listen to the Holy Spirit, to the voice of the Holy Spirit. So what is godly wisdom? Godly wisdom is not mental knowledge you get in a university. Godly wisdom is not even Bible knowledge you get in a seminary. Those of you who are trying to read Proverbs every day to become wise, sorry, I have bad news for you. It doesn't work. Religion never works. Godly wisdom is a person. The person of Christ living in us, speaking to us through the voice of the Holy Spirit. Nabal replied snidely, "Who is this son of Jesse?" Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, tells us about this son of Jesse. Isaiah 11 says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and mind. The Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." The Holy Spirit is in you. Brothers and sisters, do you need wisdom? Ask the Holy Spirit. Do you need wise counsel to help someone? The Holy Spirit is your counselor. Are you weak? Do you need His strength? Do you need to know God more? Walk in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And this brings us to the biggest lesson in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Remember I asked in the beginning of the sermon, why did the prophet Nathan choose this strange love story as his first story in the New Kingdom age after Samuel's death? David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." The prophet Nathan is using this story to compare David and Saul. We ask, compare what? Nathan is talking about the fear of God. David feared the Lord. Saul did not fear God. We often read that David was a man after God's heart. Like David was somewhat special to God. So was David morally superior to Saul? Do you know David committed more serious moral sins than Saul? He lied in 1 Samuel and caused almost the entire priesthood to be exterminated. His lust for Bathsheba entangled him in his own murderous plot to kill her husband in 2 Samuel 11. His lack of discipline in his family led to family rape and bloodshed. His pride to do a census brought a plague upon the land, upon the people that devastated the land. David committed very serious moral sins and plenty of them. So was Saul's serious moral sin that cost him his kingship. Only one error. the same error recorded twice. The Bible says that Saul did not obey God. So David committed so many serious moral sins and was called a man after God's heart. But Saul did not obey God twice and lost his kingship. That's not fair, isn't it? If David has so much moral failures, why then did God call David a man after his heart? Do you know what this verse actually says? It actually says this. David was a man of God's heart. What this meant was that David was a man of God's own choice. God himself chose David. It was not man's choice. So Saul, however, was the people's choice. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people wanted a king. But God had always wanted to give them a king. But in his time and someone that he chose, the best choice. However, at that time, David was still not born yet. But the people said, no, I want a king. And I want it now. So God said to Samuel, heed their voice. Not once, twice. God said, heed their voice in verses 7 and 9. God says to Samuel, give them what they want, Samuel. Give them what they choose. They are always rebelling. They are not rejecting you. They are rejecting me, God says. Saul was the people's choice, not God's choice. Saul was your choice, my choice. We would have chosen Saul. Saul was the kind of king we would have chosen. What's wrong with Saul? He was tall, dark, and handsome, like Pastor Kenny said. So in verse 18, Samuel said of Saul, the king you have chosen. The prophet Hosea said of Saul, that God gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. Saul was man's choice, not God's choice. Brothers and sisters, sometimes God will give us our desires. Even when it's not good for us, God will heed our voice. Psalm 81:12 says that God gave the people up unto their own heart's lust. We cry, we think God is not good. It's like Eve saying in the Garden of Eden, look, that fruit is so good looking. What's wrong, God? You know, look, that man is so good looking. What's wrong, God? You know, well, look at that woman. She takes my breath away. What's wrong, God? Everyone around us is doing it. What's wrong, God? So if you want it badly, sometimes God will give you your soul. God will even give you your nabals, that rich, famous, and successful man. Hollywood's dream, not God's choice. Because man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. Look at all of Hollywood's dream and stars. Much of their lives are living nightmares. Brothers and sisters, what is of God's heart, of God's choice, is always the best for your life. Will we trust Him or will we look at what is in front of our eyes? In Acts 13:22, this is what God says of David. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man according to my heart, who will do all my will. Sometimes we pray to God, God, I want to know your will. I want to know your will. We pray, we seek, we fast. We want to know your will. We want to know His will for our families, our spouse, our lives, our business. Let me tell you, it's the wrong prayer. It's the wrong prayer. What is the order in this verse? Seek His heart. Praying to know God's will is the wrong prayer. You want to know God's will? Know God's heart, and you will know His will for your life. David feared God. Saul did not. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. The modern church loves God's grace. We see the fear of God is Old Testament stuff. It's not applicable in the New Testament. You know, we put the fear of God into the same basket as legalism. We often quote John the Apostle saying that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, to say that we should not fear God. But listen to what John says in Revelation 13:7. The everlasting gospel is preached to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying, fear God, give glory to Him, and worship Him. Do you just hear that? The everlasting gospel says, fear God, glorify Him, and worship Him. There are two kinds of fear. There's the fear that drives people away, a fear that causes them to shut down, a fear that causes them to run away like David ran from King Saul into the wilderness. But biblical fear of God is the fear that endears us to Him. Those who know God well fear Him well. John the Apostle, when he leaned on Jesus' breast, when Jesus walked the earth as the Son of Man, he fell on his face when he saw the glorified Christ in Revelation. Ananias, Sapphira, went in the book of Acts like to the Holy Spirit and were both struck dead, and great fear fell upon the church. The Bible says that the church in Acts chapter 9 walked in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and the church multiplied. The modern church has lost the fear of God. We love the comfort of the Holy Spirit, but we despise the fear of God. This is what a man of God, Tozer, describes the fear of God. The fear of God is astonished reverence. I believe that the reverential fear of God mixed with love and fascination and astonishment and admiration and devotion is the most enjoyable state and the most satisfying emotion the human soul can know. The God of the modern evangelical, he rarely astonishes anybody. He manages to stay pretty much within the constitution, never breaks our bylaws. He's a very well-behaved God, very denominational, and very much one of us. And we ask Him to help us when we're in trouble. We look to Him to watch over us when we are sleeping. The God of the modern evangelical isn't a God I could have much respect for. But when the Holy Ghost shows us God as He is, we admire Him to the point of wonder and delight. Holy Spirit, show us God as You are, not the God and the idol in our mind. Amen. Amen. So, what then is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord means lordship. Lord means lordship, and lordship means obedience. So Saul fears man more than he fears God. He disobeys God twice. To fear God is to obey God. When God chooses His king for Israel, He chooses a man who fears God. God chooses someone who will obey Him. In this story of Abigail, David even repents when confronted by a woman. And even in front of his 400 men, he led them to kill and to plunder Nabal's household. Think about it. These men must be whispering among themselves, saying, David, you mobilized all of us to kill and plunder, and now you pull out because of a woman, you sissy. But David would obey God. He feared God more than men. The Bible says that by the fear of the Lord, man departs from evil. It does not say man departs from evil by the love of the Lord. And David loved the Lord. How many of us love the Lord? Really, really love the Lord. Compared to David, we are like kindergarten kids. A bit like this little kindergarten boy telling this five-year-old girl, oh, I love you, I love you. We are like, compared to David, we are like kindergarten kids. We really don't know much about loving God. Man, David was a pro. Read David's Psalms. Crazy love songs. Listen to Psalm 18. David wrote this right after God delivered him in the previous chapter, chapter 23, at the Rock of Escape from King Saul. For the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. So did David stop loving God later on in chapter 25? No. David never stopped loving God. Yet the love for God did not stop David from almost committing mass murder. Loving God did not cause David to depart from evil. The Bible says that by the fear of the Lord, man departs from evil. Only when Abigail brought God's word did David humbly obey. David obeyed because he feared God. The fear of the Lord is obedience to his will. If God says no, we need to trust him, even when we don't understand it. Can I get the musicians to come? Let me bring this to a conclusion. What is the power of wisdom? The power of wisdom is actually a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek to know his heart first. Consciously surrender to Jesus to be your wisdom every day. When we fear God, we show it by obeying him, and that is the foundation of wisdom. And this is what the prophet Nathan wanted to communicate in this story. This is the key to living in the new kingdom age. King Solomon, the wisest, richest, and most successful man in history, at the end of his life said this: fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. Everyone say all. All means all. It includes everyone, everywhere, everything. Old Testament, New Testament, yesterday, tomorrow, today, tomorrow, forever. All means all. No exceptions. The verse says, fear God and obey God, but keep what commandments we ask. Jesus said this: all the commandments are summed up in this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So this is the conclusion. Fear God and love God. This is man's all. Amen.